Tonight we're going to talk about a little different perspective, or a little different thing regarding this this idea of making our faith our own. Lovey, I'm almost out of power. Could you plug in? It's right there. Let me pray for us as we get into what we're talking about tonight. Lord, I just thank you for another night to come together to be in your word. I thank you for this series and just... it's tough truth and hard things to face, but I think it's important for us to delve into this subject and be kind of have our eyes open to maybe some attitudes or behaviors or thinking that have kept us from really going all in with you. I pray as we continue on with this series that you would help us wherever we are on that journey to just take another step down that road, another step towards a relationship that's really all about you and us, you and me, you and each of us individually. Thank you for being a God that wants to have that kind of relationship with us. Just pray that as we look at this tonight that you would... make me an adequate teacher, and that you'd help to make things clear to us tonight as your Spirit teaches us. Pray this all in your name. Amen. All right, let's open up to Hebrews chapter 10. That's basically the only passage you're going to have to look up tonight. We're going to be there most of the time that we're talking tonight. Hebrews, if you don't know, guys, was written primarily to Jewish believers. It was written to all believers, but it really focuses on things that that Jews would have understood, that Gentiles probably wouldn't have understood very well. Knowing that, it's hard for us to understand some of the stuff because we are Gentiles and we didn't grow up learning a lot of the Old Testament traditions and the law, and so it's hard for us to kind of get our mindset into that. But hopefully as we look at this passage tonight, we can get kind of some of the imagery that he's drawing out. It's a great book in that it really establishes a lot of the relationship between the Old and the New Testament. It really explains a lot of questions that you might have about, well, how does God's law that he gave to the Israelites tie in with the Messiah and his coming and now this new life in Christ that's led by the Spirit, and how does that all kind of fit together? And Hebrews does a great job of showing all the relationships there. Chapter 10 that we're going to look at tonight, or part of it, addresses the role of the Old Testament law. And it starts out in verse 1, you can even look at verse 1, and it calls the Old Testament law only a shadow of what was to come. That the Old Testament law was good, it served its purpose, very much so served its purpose, but it was only a shadow of the revelation of what God was going to bring in Jesus. It talks a little bit more about the fact that sacrifices... can't cleanse sin. Sacrifices can't deal with sin. And you got to understand, coming from a Jewish perspective, that's radical information. Because for thousands of years, good Jewish boys and girls, good Jewish men and women, regularly brought sacrifices to the priest to be sacrificed. That's how you dealt with sin. You brought sacrifices all the time. It was completely a part of their culture. And for the writer to be saying that sacrifices cannot take care of sin is a big deal. We in church sometimes get a perspective that our pseudo sacrifices somehow make us acceptable before God too. We've talked about a little bit about this the last couple weeks, but. That there are those that I believe are going to be on that side that will be saying, Lord, Lord, I know you, and he's going to say, I don't know you. are the people who really sacrifice a lot in the name of God. They go to church every single week. That's a time that's time out of their lives that they're giving up to be in church. They maybe serve at church. They give 10% of their income. Whatever. And somehow that those acts make our sin acceptable before God, make the rest of the week acceptable before God. And that was the biggest problem with the Israelites, actually, at this time, right before Jesus came, is they believed they could live however they wanted, and then they could bring their sacrifices for sin, and it made everything okay. They didn't get that God wanted their hearts. He goes on and compares Jesus' sacrifice to the Old Testament sacrifices, but explains that Jesus' sacrifice did take away sin. It not only took away sin for us, but it also made us holy and is making us holy. The point he's trying to make right before verse 19 here is that our sin is fully dealt with. If you have trusted Jesus with your life, if over the last couple weeks you've examined your life and you go, I am in the faith, no question, I'm all in with God. If that is you, then your sin is fully dealt with. Our sin is fully dealt with. And there is nothing between us and God. He's really trying to drive that home right as he gets into verse 19, which is therefore. Remember, when the therefore is there, we got to know what the therefore is there for. That's why I gave you that big, long explanation of context. Therefore, knowing that our sin is dealt with, knowing that there's nothing between us and God, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He starts out and says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain that is his body. We read those things and a lot of that stuff we go, what are you talking about? Because we don't understand the context of the fact that he's talking to Jewish people who would understand what the most holy place was. They would also understand what that curtain was. The temple had this place that was called the most holy place, the holy of holies. It was the place where God dwelt. See, in Old Testament times, God actually had a dwelling place, and it was not in the lives of his people. It's where he dwells now, which is sweet. But it was not the way it was back then. The way it was back then is God had a dwelling place in the tabernacle. And this place was so holy, meaning set apart for a specific purpose, and this purpose was don't go in there because God is in there and that is scary. They could not go in. If you went into the Holy of Holies, you would die. Because God was so holy, you could not be in his presence. Now, there was an exception to that. Okay, that was the most holy place. There was an exception to that. One day a year, the high priest, this one dude, could go in there one day a year and offer sacrifices for himself and sacrifices for the people. One day. But even that guy, they would tie a rope around his waist before he went in there, because if he did something wrong, he would die. And imagine being behind the curtain and the guy dies, but now no one else can go in there. So this guy's like rotting inside the Holy of Holies. They couldn't have that. So they tied a rope around him so that if he died for doing something wrong, then they would yank him out with the rope so he wouldn't, because they couldn't go in. It was so holy. What's that? To know. Yeah, the bells were to say, is he still alive? Do you hear bells? I haven't heard bells for like an hour. He's probably dead. So they'd yank him out. But yeah, you could not go in there. Okay? Do not go in there, because God is so holy. See, I think because we have personal access to God, we lose some of the awe of the greatness of who God is. And the fact that he allows us to enter his presence is sort of ridiculous. But back then, they could not enter his presence, except for that one day a year. But what this is saying is, the curtain that was between us and God, the curtain that really was keeping God at arm's length to his people. At that time, that was true. There was a distance between God's people and him. That curtain that was keeping people from his presence was opened because of what Jesus did. Jesus made a way for the curtain to be opened. I don't know if you remember, but actually when Jesus died, there was a curtain in the tabernacle. It was this curtain that they're talking about, and it ripped down the middle when he died, symbolizing the fact that God was now entering personally into a relationship with his people, that Jesus made a way for us to be near to God, not far from God. It's pretty awesome. By the blood of Jesus, a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, which is Jesus, he's explained that in previous chapters, a great priest, which was the person who represented the people before God. Okay, priests, before this time, there was God, there was the priests, and then there was the people. And the priests represented the people's interests with God. That's why they offered the sacrifices. Okay, now our priest is Jesus. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. We now, you and I, who have trusted Jesus with our lives, have the ability to be near, close, in proximity to God, right next to the God of the universe. To have a living, deep, intimate relationship with him. And we can regularly draw near to him, go up to him, okay? Like I would go up to Ross and say, "Hey Ross, what's going on?" I can go up to God, the God of the universe. Not because of anything that I have done, but because I have now been sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and our bodies have been washed pure with water. Again, this is imagery that we don't get because it's Old Testament imagery. The priests were sprinkled with blood, and they had to ceremonially be washed in order to be before God, in order to offer sacrifices before God. We live in a state that there is nothing between us and God. If you have trusted Jesus with your life, you are in every way able to enter at any time into the throne room of God, into his presence. And he says, with a sincere heart, which means a genuine heart seeking God, knowing that we have every right to be in the presence of God, we can have full assurance of faith. Not because of what we've done, not because of anything, but the fact that we have a high priest who gives us access from God. We can live free from guilt and free from sin because of what Jesus has done. We are free from guilt, free from sin. The point is that you do not ever have to doubt, ever, 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 about your salvation. People say that, that term, doubting your salvation. You never have to doubt whether you are acceptable before God, because your salvation depends completely on him, not on you. Did you guys catch that in verse 23? It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess. Why? because he who promised is faithful. It doesn't say hold unswervingly to the hope we profess because you're living a changed life and your life is acceptable before God now. And look, you do good things because God is doing a work in you. No. Those things are true. God is doing a work in you and you are being changed. But you can hold unswervingly to the hope you profess and I profess because he who promised is the faithful one to us. Even when we choose to sin, even when we choose to be unfaithful, he remains faithful. There is never a point ever where we have anything standing between us and God. Ever again. The point on your handout, guys, is that if you have fully trusted in God and what he has done, you can be certain of your standing with him. If you have not fully trusted in God, we've been talking about that the last couple weeks. But if you have fully trusted in God and what he has done for you, you can be at all times certain of your standing with God. Even when you just blew it big time. Even when you just denied him with friends. Even when you just got done doing the worst possible sin you can think of in your mind, that you just hate that sin that's a part of your life, and you just got through enjoying living in that sin, you never have to doubt your standing with him. Because your standing does not depend on you. And your faithfulness. Your standing depends completely on his faithfulness to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I guess you can just look up here, says this. It says, he will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you have trusted Jesus with your life, okay, all of what we're talking about tonight has to do with those who have fully trusted Jesus with their life. I'm not going to go back over that stuff. We've talked about it. If you have fully trusted Jesus with your life, the truth is that for the rest of your life, you will be a trusting follower of God. And you go, how do you know that? How do you know that, Nate? I don't know. I don't even know what's going to happen in a year, or 2 years, or 5 years, or 10 years. I don't know what I'm going to do when I'm 80. I know where you're going to be and what standing you're going to have with God. You are going to be a faithful follower of Christ because it doesn't depend on you. See, I used to be worried. I used to go, you know what? I am all in for God right now. I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm growing in him. I'm living for him. But then I would look down the road and I'd go, what if something happens in 3 years? What if God takes Clark? Man, that would kill me. I don't know how I would cope with that. Would I reject him? No. Because he will keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Your continued state of following Jesus with your life doesn't depend on you anymore. I know that sounds crazy and that sounds weird, but that's exactly what he's saying here. God is now the one who is keeping you. You are not keeping yourself in the faith as a follower of God. God has changed you and God is continually keeping you. Philippians 1:6 says this. It says, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That day, again, that he's talking about is that day we talked about last week. That day when you stand before God. This is Paul speaking here. He says, I am confident without a doubt, I'm saying this for you as followers of Christ, that I am confident without a doubt that he who began a good work in you right now, you faithful follower of Christ, he will carry it on to completion. Carry on this loving relationship you have between God and yourself. He will carry it on till the day of Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but that is sweet. It used to bother, it doesn't bother me anymore. It hasn't bothered me for a long time since I understood this truth. But I used to be a little bit nervous about that. I used to be where you guys were sitting and go, I'm all for God now. I just don't know. And maybe even you know someone that you go, but I know someone that was like a Christian for like 10 years, and then they just like totally rejected God. Totally ignored. What about that? Well, the Bible would actually say that that person was never in the faith. That God wasn't keeping them because he never had them. This is for your life to be able to look at your life and go, you know what? If I am a trusting follower of Jesus, I've given everything to him. God's going to keep me in the end. How about you? I think that's pretty sweet. Your standing with God will not change because it doesn't depend on you. And I know in our logical minds we go, but wait, it does depend on me. I could deny him tomorrow. You really could not. Your relationship with him is not going to change. Yeah, you could rebel against him tomorrow. You may even do that. It's probably even likely that you'll sin, choose to go your own way. It's not going to change anything. Back to Hebrews 10. Hopefully you guys have that still open. Continue on with the passage we were just looking at. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is talking about, you know, we're walking down this road, we're seeing the day approaching, again referring to this day we talked about last week, that is coming for all of us when we stand before God. As we see the day approaching, this is what we should be about. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Consider means to actually spend time thinking about. Have you ever spent time thinking about how to spur someone? That would hurt. Not literally spur someone. But have you ever thought, you know what? Have you ever thought on Monday about the fact that you were coming here on Wednesday and you were going, man, when I go to youth group on Wednesday, I want to encourage, to stimulate, to provoke these guys to loving God, to loving others, to living a life that looks like Christ. Spent time thinking about how to do that. I would bet money that those of you who have trusted Jesus with your life, that you have thought about how to personally grow in your relationship with God. Whether you need to read scripture more, whether you need to pray more than you're praying now, whether you need to have a longer time or a time at all alone with God. I'm sure you have dealt with those issues in your mind. How much have you been thinking about other people in that? And going, man, I really want to encourage Ben to spend more time with God. I really want Kaylee to love the people around her way more than she does today. How do I do that? How much have you spent doing that? It says, as we see the day approaching, We know it's coming. Every single one of us in this room that have trusted Jesus with our lives, that day is coming. Even if you haven't trusted Jesus through your life, that day is coming. It's just going to look a little different. That day is coming. And we're to spur each other on, provoke each other, stimulate each other to love and good deeds. He says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. This sounds really obvious, but it is impossible to encourage each other. It is impossible to spur each other on. It's impossible to regularly provoke each other to love and good deeds if we are not together with each other. It's very, very difficult to do that. He says, be there for each other. Show up. Be concerned about each other. Encourage each other. Keep our focus on that day and the fact that we want each other to stand before God on that day on good terms. Having lived a life that was all about love and good deeds. So spend time thinking about the spiritual growth of others. You have this standing with God. His whole point, he was just talking about this standing with God that's never going to change, and that we can approach the throne of grace. How awesome that is. He said, you got that relationship. Now work to spur each other on towards a life that is amazing for God. Questions at the bottom say, how certain are you of your standing with God? And that's really a question not about your salvation. We've dealt with those issues. But my question is, if you've trusted Jesus with your life, now how certain are is your standing with God? Does it kind of go up and down based on whether you're in sin or whether you're trusting him or whether you're at church or whether you're at school? Or does that go up and down where you go, oh, I just don't know? It's kind of changing. How sure are you about your standing with God? Does guilt or past failures keep you from intimacy with him? We have that intimacy with him. It's like being face to face with God, you know, and he's standing right there, and we have that intimacy and we have that relationship, but we think we don't. And so we're standing right there with God and we're like, we're not very close right now, God. But we're right there in his face. And he's like, that's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Do you fear your future faith? I know I did for quite a long time. Always wondered, oh, maybe I should just die now because I know I love God with all my heart, soul, and strength now. I don't know if I will 10 years from now. Do you fear your future faith? What are you doing to spur others on? What do you need to do tonight? I think there's a lot of do's in what we're talking about. And you just need to decide what do I need to do based on this truth? How does tomorrow need to be different than today? And what are three lessons that God is teaching you or reminding you of tonight? Give you guys a second to fill out that bottom part. pray for you guys. Lord, I just pray as we transition into So What time that we'd be able to be open and honest about where we struggle in these areas and really talk about what we want to see different in our lives. Just pray that you'd help us to make decisions that would cause us to be doers of your word, not just hearers tonight, and that we would live this out, that we would live out a life that has full confidence before you, knowing that we can enter your throne room anytime, we can be near to you anytime. We are near to you because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we do. And that as we see that day approaching in each one of our lives, that we're going to stand before God, that that we would be prodding each other on, that we'd be looking for ways to cause the growth, the spiritual growth that you want to see in each one of us.